2 Samuel chapter number 5, we're opening the scripture at a place where this is the beginning of the greatest kingdom and the greatest king, the greatest rule in the history of earth. Chapter 5 is the turning point in 2 Samuel. I mean, this is exciting reading. Now, it doesn't last long. It lasts for 70 years, but some things happen in David's life a little later on that puts a blight and a blot on his character and reputation for the rest of his life. But can I tell you, we're getting ready to see the glory days of Israel found here, the best days found here in chapter number 5. And I'm looking this morning, the scripture says, 2 Samuel chapter number 5, verse number 1, "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Verse 2, also in time past when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. Verse 3, so all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Verse 4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. Verse 5, in Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. This morning I'd like to look at the multiple coronations of David, and I'd like to preach a thought entitled, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Let's bow our heads and hearts together. Father, we're praying that you'd help us this morning. Lord, would you give us strength from above, and Lord, give us beyond our study, beyond our experience, beyond that which we have prepared. And Lord, would you make the Spirit of God real and give us the liberty that we need in this hour. And Lord, bless you people, we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and you may be seated. Now, what makes the reign of David so great is the fact that in the New Testament we understand the very first page, the very first word of the New Testament in the book of Matthew. It sets forth to establish the kinship of the Lord Jesus Christ to David, and that he's a son of David, and that he'll sit in the seat of David, and he will reign on the throne of David. And so what makes it so important for the church is, somebody said, that's ancient Hebrew history. Well, can I tell you? No. It's more prevalent than that. It's future history. Because can I tell you that we believe, as New Testament believers, we believe that our coming king is the Lord Jesus. And he is, my friend, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's related to King David all the way back in those days. And can I tell you that he's going to come and finish what David started. He's going to set up a throne upon this earth, and he's going to rule and reign with absolute sovereignty for 1,000 years. He's going to put away sin, and he is going to bind the devil. Hallelujah. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that's going to be like, an earth with no curse, an earth with no devil? Woo! Somebody said, well, he's going to be loose for a little season. Hey, I ain't worried about that. I'm just telling you, it's going to be on. Can you imagine this earth? I mean, as gorgeous and as breathtaking as this earth is now, can you even imagine what it's going to be when the curse is lifted? When the lamb lays down with the lion? When there's no more graveyards, when there's no more graves, there's no undertakers, there's a whole lot of people going to be out of business. We'll need no Obamacare in the new millennial, amen? You won't need it. Somebody said, it's going broke. I said, sure, it's going broke. Soon as the king comes, amen? We won't need it. It'll be outdated. It'll be no need for it, hallelujah. He is our healing, thank the Lord. And there are people that don't believe that this is coming to pass, but can I tell you, if you are a Bible literalist, if you're a biblicist, if you believe the Word of God to be inerrant, inspired, if you believe this book I hold in my hand is the preserved Word of God, then you have no choice but to believe that Christ is coming back to this earth to finish the unfinished business of David, his ancestor. And I say that with all respect. Understand me that Christ chose his own lineage. I didn't do it. He did it. He chose his own lineage. He could have easily been born of a Levite. He could have easily been born of that priestly tribe, and he could have easily have entered into the. He could have been born in Jerusalem and could have entered into and spent his life ministering in the temple if he had chosen to. But he chose not to. He chose to be born in Bethlehem. He chose to be born of the tribe of Judah. And he chose, my friend, to live his life in Galilee and to make his living as a carpenter. And he chose to only minister for 3.5 years upon this earth and reveal himself for who he was. Can I say he's worthy to be crowned? He's worthy. I want to go back and I want to make parallels and look at this, at what the Bible says happened and the precursor of what's going to happen. And can I say it this? There's three aspects to this message. There's what did happen historically. There's what's going to happen in the days to come, in future tense. But can I tell you, you don't have to wait till the millennial to crown him to be king in your heart, in your life. The Bible says, then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron. Well, there's a week's preaching right there just in that thought. All the tribes. If you will study 1 Chronicles chapter number 12, it lays out in detail all that took place. The book of 2 Samuel just runs past it. It's just a sentence. But my friend, it's a chapter and multiple chapters in the Chronicles. It tells us how many people came from every tribe. It tells us what they ate. It tells us all the festivities. I mean, they pitched a party. I mean, it was like nothing. I mean, it was like the 4th of July, and it went on for weeks, and they killed thousands of sheep, and they had all sorts of food to eat, and they prepared and made ready. You couldn't believe what happened. Never been a festival like the festival that took place in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 5, verse number 1. All the tribes. Now let's break this down. At this particular moment in time, he has already been crowned king of Judah. Now listen to me. In your Bible, in time to come, from this point, there's going to be this is the first time that all of Israel has been united, and they've been united under. Well, let me say it this way. This is the first time that God has had a man. A God-appointed man has had a united kingdom. We're going to see it right here. This is the first time. But there's coming a time that kingdom's going to divide under the grandsons of David. And when it does, you'll hear two words in Scripture repetitively. It'll say Israel and it'll say Judah. They are not synonymous. Once we get to Jeroboam and Rehoboam, Israel is the 10 northern tribes. Judah actually is the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin to the southern tribes. So there's 10 to the north, which includes those across the River Jordan, those that Reuben, Gad, half a tribe of Manasseh, they settle on the other side, but it includes them, and they're referred to as Israel. If we went ahead and run the fast forwarded, we'd find out that Israel was judged because they had separate kings and they had wicked kings, more so than the southern tribes did. And they were carried away early, before Judah was, and they were carried away by Syria ultimately. But it was years later that Judah was carried away. And they were carried away, and that's when the 70 years of captivity that the Scripture foretold began. Judah was judged early and taken away by the Syrians, but God sent a group in to judge the Syrians by the name of the Babylonians. And it was the Babylonians that took over Judah and carried them away. But you know, God had a group of Persians and Medes in the background, and they were revving up. And they came in and destroyed the government of Babylon and took over, and it was under the Persians that the rebuilding of the gates of Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple and then the repatriation of the Jews took place under the Persian Empire. So three great empires that historically mark the Scripture down the road. But understand what I'm going to say right here. David is he is king over a single tribe. At this time, Benjamin's not a part. How do you know, preacher? Because the Bible says that they came. that there were 6,800 from the tribe of Judah that they came. They were already his king. These were the leaders, if you will. There was 7,100 from Simeon, 4,600 from Levi, 3,000 from Benjamin, 20,800 from Ephraim. There were 18,000 from Manasseh on the west side, 200, this was just the heads, from Issachar. There were 50,000 from Zebulun, 37,100 from Naphtali, 28,600 from Dan. There were 40,000 from Asher. And there were 120,000 from Reuben, Gad, and the other half of Manasseh that lived on the other side of Jordan. And if so, I don't know exactly the numbers. It's hard to number because Issachar only told us their department heads or their elders. But there's somewhere in the neighborhood of 250,000 people gathered for this coronation. So it was no small affair. It was a big deal. And can I tell you, the Bible says that the heads came. It wasn't just everybody came, but there were more people than that. But somebody had to stay home. Somebody had to tend the flocks. But this was a representation crowd that came to this inaugural event. And so we see a little bit about the congregation. All the tribes, the sons of Jacob, were present. Somebody said, well, where's Joseph at? I didn't hear Joseph's name mentioned. Where's Joseph at? He was the next to the last born. Where's Joseph at? Joseph got a double portion. Joseph had two sons while in Egypt. One's name was Ephraim. The other's name was Manasseh. And rather than have a tribe of Joseph, both of those boys got their own tribe. Somebody said, well, that makes 13 tribes. No, Levi's not counted at this point. They're not counted as a tribe. They're counted as a priestly tribe unto themselves. And so the 12 sons of Jacob at this point include Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, and the boys that we've listed. And so I tell you a little bit about the congregation here. And then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron. But then I want to share with you a little bit about their conviction, a little bit about what they said. Very interesting what they had to say. Speaking now of King David, and spake saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. The tribes, these 11 other tribes other than Judah, they're looking and they're looking at the situation, and they realized Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. David's of the tribe of Judah. But they're looking and they're saying, you know what? We're letting all of these differences about whose grandfather you were, we're letting all these differences come between us, and we've segregated out and we've become separate nations unto ourselves. But you know what? We're all related. We're all related to Jacob. We're all related to Isaac. We're all related to Abraham. Hey, we are the sons of Israel. We are the sons of God, if you will, under Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we ought to put our differences aside. Boy, that's good preaching back then, but it's way better preaching now. If that was applicable back in those days, can I tell you, oh my soul, how much more applicable it is today. And somebody said, well, I don't like that bunch down the road. That stripe in their pajamas is just a little bit too wide to suit me. Well, I like it they wear pajamas myself. Hello? Well, everybody knows that the stripe in your jammers ain't supposed to be blue. And they got a purple stripe in their jammers. Everybody knows that stripe ain't supposed to be but an eighth of an inch wide, and we checked and theirs is at least 3/8 of an inch wide. And I just don't see how we can fellowship with them. Let me tell you where we're at, church. Mace Jackson, 1995. We had just buried Harold Seiler. Brother Mace had preached his funeral. He buried him in the fall. I think he died in September. I think it was in September that Dr. Seiler died. Brother Mays Jackson preached his funeral. We were already booked, and Brother Mays was with us in a meeting And he had booked a Thanksgiving meeting with us. I'd never done that before. And so the week of Thanksgiving in the old church, no, we'd been here. It would have been here. We'd have already been here. We'd have been downstairs. In the old, here downstairs in the fellowship hall, that's where we were meeting at, Brother Mays came in on Monday night and began the meeting. And Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, he preached. On Wednesday night, I watched him, and he got very confused. I'd never seen Brother Mays struggle in the pulpit like he did. He was having a hard time, and it was visibly notable. But during that time, during that service, I got a call that my uncle was dying. And so I had to get up and leave the service and go to Glen Cannon, to my uncle's house. And he died there within while I was there. So I didn't get to finish the service because I got called out. So I was out late and with that death of my uncle and waiting for the morticians to come and get the body. I'd got home and got to bed, but it was way up in the morning. It was probably about 5 o'clock when my phone rang, and it was Miss Dot, Mays' wife. And she said, "Brother Randy." I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "We're at Park Ridge Hospital. Brother Mays got up in the night and fell between the beds. And we called 911 and said, we think he's had a bad stroke. And said, we're at Park Ridge, but please don't tell anybody where we are." I said, "I'll be right there." This is Thanksgiving morning, 1995. I got there, and he was in tough shape. He was in tough shape. He was scheduled, it was his birthday. And he was scheduled to be with us, my home, for Thanksgiving dinner, which was very unusual too, because we always have our Thanksgiving tradition, but we were going to have a special Thanksgiving dinner. He and Miss Dot were our guests. And the meeting was going to go on through the weekend. Well, he was in the hospital. My wife brought a plate, and I unwrapped the plate and set it up on the Adventist hospital. I think they were serving turkey-flavored tofu or something. I don't know what it was. And he said, "Lord, son, I can't eat that." And I said, "I don't blame you." So my wife brought in the biggest, prettiest platter of Thanksgiving food, and he tried to navigate it, and he dropped it on him, and he tried again, and he couldn't. And he looked at me, and he said, "Son, I hate to ask you. Could you help me?" I about cried. I cut up the turkey, got some dressing, I put it on the fork, and I put it in his mouth. And I spoon-fed him his last Thanksgiving meal he ever had. Miss Dot would stay in the day. I would stay at night. We canceled the meeting. I'd sleep on the floor all night long. He'd wake up in the night, he'd go, "Praise God, children." And every time he'd wake up, he'd say, "Praise God, children." I said, "Brother Mays, you all right?" He'd say, "Yeah, I'm all right." "You all right?" I said, "Yeah, I'm all right." And I'd lay back down on the floor and go to sleep. I'll tell you this little side note, I'm going somewhere. One night, the night shift come in, about 11 o'clock, I think it was on Friday night. And there's a gal, bless her heart, she was about as broad as she was long. Portly comes to mind. I could think of two or three other adjectives, maybe a couple of adverbs, but she's a big gal. And she walked through at shift change, and she come in about 11 o'clock, and Brother Mays opened his eyes and looked at her, and he said, "Bless God, you ain't no Adventist." And she said, "Well, Brother Mays," she said, "I've listened to you all my life." Said, "Oh, I love you. I appreciate you." Said, "As a matter of fact," said, "you're right. I'm a Baptist. How did you know I wasn't an Adventist?" He said, "Bless God, you're too fat." And that's exactly what he said. And she hugged his neck for saying that. If I'd have said that, she'd have thrown something at me. But she hugged his neck for saying that, for calling her fat. Well, I come and conducted the Sunday morning service. He was supposed to have been here. Didn't happen. We were having a birthday party for him and a fellowship afterwards. He didn't get to attend. And Miss Dot brought him. And they had, I forgot how it worked out anyway, the vehicles. It was a vehicle situation. So we rolled him in a wheelchair and brought him up front and lit a birthday candle. It was 3 days late, but we had him to blow out his candle, give him a plaque. He wept. How many remember that? A few people remember that. I got in the Cadillac. Miss Martin got behind me to, you know, with another vehicle to come pick me up, and we set out for Atlanta. No evening service. And as we was going down the road, Brother Mays began to talk to me. And I didn't realize it was his last words to me, that he was trying to tell me some things. And for 3.5 hours, he talked to me not about junk, but he gave me specific instructions, line upon line. And he wouldn't go into a lot of detail. He'd just tell me something. He'd move right to the next thing. I'm driving. I can't take notes. But he's telling me all these things he wants me to know. One of the things he said, I'll never forget. He said, "Son, I won't live to see it, but you will. The day will come that you won't be able to go by what's on the sign out front." And I said, "Brother Mays, what are you talking about?" He said, "Boy," that's what he called me, "boy." He said, "Boy, the day will come that you won't be able to go by Independent Baptist or Southern Baptist or anything else." And I said, "Well, Brother Mays, what will we go by?" And he reached and got that old red Scofield Bible laying in the seat between us. And he picked up that old worn red Scofield and he said, "Right there will be what we decide, that'll be what we decide upon, right there." He said, "That'll be the dividing line." And he said, "You can fellowship, even if they don't have the same stripe in their pajamas, you can fellowship with somebody who believes that book." He said, "But son, if they don't believe this book, that ain't your crowd, and you ain't got no time for them." He said, "Don't court them, don't fellowship with them." He said, "Don't fight them, just let them go their own way." He said, "But you stick with those that'll stick with that book." 21 years I've been trying to do that. Can I tell you, these folks, they realized their pedigree and they said, "Hey, we're of the same family. We're of the same congregation. We're the same family. Therefore, we ought to have fellowship because we're the same family." Can I back up and say this? If God is our Father, if you know Him as Savior, then hallelujah, we've been adopted. We have been grafted into the bloodline. Do you hear what I'm telling you? Hey, we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We're not talking about some stranger coming in and telling us what to do. We're not talking about somebody on the outside coming in and taking over. No, no, no. We're talking about our Heavenly Father. We're talking about, hallelujah, our elder brother, the Lord Jesus. We're talking about crowning with many crowns. Why? Because of His pedigree, hallelujah. Hey, He was virgin born. Can I say this? The Bible says, "And captain over Israel." Can I do this right here? If God had sent us a perfect man and had not been the Son of God, had God sent us a second Adam without a sin nature, we still, my friend, would have relinquished control of this earth to Him, because He'd have been the only man that ever lived, besides the first Adam, with a complete knowledge, without a corrupt mind, without a corrupt nature. Hear what I'm telling you. He'd have had, a perfect man. Can you imagine? If He had been only a man, we would have still had to have backed up and said, "Hey, thou and thou alone are worthy." But can I tell you, God didn't send us just a man. Hallelujah. He sent us the God-man. And can I tell you, as a man, He was worthy to be captain over our host. He's worthy to be captain over our lives. As a man, He is a perfect man. As a man without a sin nature. As a man with perfect knowledge, He was worthy, hallelujah, to be captain over our lives and captain over the host and captain over this world. But can I tell you, greater than that, hallelujah, greater than David, I'm telling you, He was the God-man. And He's worthy of our adoration. He is worthy of relinquishing control of our lives. He's worthy because of His royalty. Hallelujah. He's worthy. Hear me? I've got royal kinship. I got connection in high places. Whoop. Hey, I'm a nobody from nowhere, but hear what I'm trying to tell you. I've been grafted in. Hey, I was a Mephibosheth down in Lodibar, a cripple from a fall, but hallelujah, one day the chariot of the king pulled up in front of my house, scared me to death, and said, get in. When I stood before the king, I thought that because of my fall and because of my infirmity that it would be off with your head, boy. Yeah. Off with your head. But instead, he said, have a seat at my table. You're going to have lambs and you're going to have servants and you're going to have crops and you're going to have herds, but you won't need them. You're going to have them because I want you to have them. I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. You're going to sit at the king's table as one of the king's sons, and you're going to be eating and dine whatever I eat. You're going to get a bite. Woo! Boy, you ain't never been to supper till you've been to the king's table. You ain't never, hallelujah, supped until you supped from the cup of the king. Hallelujah. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say he's worthy to be crowned because of his pedigree. But can I tell you, he's also worthy to be crowned because of his prowess. What are you talking about? The Bible says also in time past when King Saul was king over us, thou wast he that led us out and brought us in Israel. Can I say that David, as just a scrappling boy, when the rest of the armies of Israel, including Saul, who was head and shoulders higher than the rest of them, and his older brother and all the rest, they stood on the bank of the hill, trembling and shaking as that six-toed uncircumcised Philistine blasphemed the name of the living God. David walked up not to fight, but he came to bring cheese and to bring some food and to get a report from the brothers and take it back to his daddy just like he was told. But when he got there, he said, my soul, is there not a cause? He waited off down in that valley, armed with a slingshot, and didn't even have no ammunition. Had to pick those up out of the brook. Five smooth stones. Somebody said, why five stones, preacher? These are all kind of things I believe you could do. Five, the number of the penitude. Five's the number of grace. We could take that and run with it. But can I tell you, I studied this thing out, and Goliath had four big brothers. I believe he's fixing to take on the whole giant family if necessary. I don't believe he's taking no chance. Somebody said, well, in case he missed, my friend, he didn't have time to miss. He didn't have no room to miss. He couldn't afford to miss. It would have been off with his head, friend. Hey, God had to take that thing and put it in supersonic mode and drive it into the head of that giant for it to do any good. Can I tell you that David, I had been a proven soldier, and he had conquered, my friend, Gath and the flesh, and had conquered the Philistines, and they're a type of the flesh. Can I say hallelujah? We celebrate Easter because our Lord and Savior rose from the grave. My friend, the Bible says he conquered death, hell, and the grave. He took the keys, hallelujah. And today, there's no more sting in death because the Savior rose triumphant. Can I say you, because of his strength in battle, because of his strength in leadership, he is worthy to be crowned because of his prowess. But look what the Bible says. And the Lord said unto thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. You know, Moses, the only time in the Bible that a leader has ever said anything about feeding sheep and about being a shepherd, Moses asked God when he found out that he was going to die and wasn't going to go in the promised land. Moses asked God, I believe it was in the book of Numbers, if he would raise up somebody like a sheep without a shepherd, if he would raise up somebody for the nation of Israel. But do you understand that David is the first one? The word feed, it means to graze. It means to graze like a sheep does. Can I tell you, when he says to graze them, he means to give them pasture. And that's where the very word, the green pastures and the grass of the pasture and the feeding of the flock, that's where the word pastor comes from. The title that you call the man who leads the flock in the New Testament church, it comes from the same phrase that's found here. Can I tell you, hallelujah, when the psalmist wrote, he had it right. When David wrote the 23rd Psalm, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In Spanish, it says, "The Lord is mi pastor." Jehovah is mi pastor. Same phrase, same idea. Shepherd, pastor, it's interchangeable. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm saying he's worthy to be crowned because he's pastor. He's worthy to be crowned because of his prowess, because of his already conquered death, hell, and the grave. But he is also worthy to be crowned because of his pedigree. He's worthy. Now, we're talking about multiple things here. We're talking about King David in reality. But can I tell you, we're making application out to King Jesus. And I believe it's a great picture here. So the Bible tells us about the congregation that gathers. The Bible tells us about the conviction that they gave and the conviction that had come upon their hearts and how that in one mind and one accord, the people came together for this solemn occasion and this single reason. And that was to crown David king. And then we see, my friend, his crowning. The Bible says in verse 3, "So all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron. And King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel." Write that down in your Bible. Put you a line under that. King over Israel. Now let's back up for a moment. The crownings. Can I say, in Bethlehem there was no crown. But that's exactly what that horn of oil was doing. The Bible declares that Samuel took the horn of oil, 1 Samuel 16:13, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. David was crowned king, even though nobody received him, in a little obscure place called Bethlehem. Understand what I'm saying. There was another king on the throne. His name was Saul. He was a mule skinner. He was a Benjamite. But he'd already turned his back on God. He'd already violated God's, had trespassed God's law. And he'd taken upon himself responsibilities that were not his. And he had shunned responsibilities that were his. And he was the popular choice of the people. But can I tell you that David, he was the king in God's heart. The Bible says, told Saul, the Lord told Saul, said, "Him I've rejected." And Saul, he didn't like Saul when he was brought on. He was pretty upset with him. But once he anointed him and once he started fighting the enemies, Saul got attached. Samuel got attached to Saul. And when Saul was set aside with the Lord, Samuel, I didn't like it. And the Lord said to him, "I've got me another king. I've got me a man after God's own heart. And I want you to go. Find him, anoint him." He goes to Bethlehem and he's led and goes into that house of Jesse. Here comes our biggest brother, the biggest brother of all, and he comes in. And as he comes in, Samuel said, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed. Look at this rascal. Boy, he's a good-looking fellow, big old tall fellow. Boy, this has got to be him." Lord said, "It ain't him." And every one of the brothers went through the same situation and passed through. And he said, "I know I'm in the right place. My GPS says I'm in the right location. And I've tracked to this point. This is where I'm supposed to be. I wonder what's up." So he looks at Jesse, "You got any more boys?" He said, "Well, yeah, there is one. But he's just a scrappy, just a young fella. He's out tending a sheep." Samuel said, "Go get him. As a matter of fact, we're not going to sit down until we get him. Go get him. Hurry. Go get him right now." David don't know he's got a prophet in the house. David don't know anything's going on. David don't know the other boy's done been turned down. He don't think about it. He's just out there doing what God told him to do. Feed sheep. Just feed sheep. Just feed sheep. He's just feeding sheep. He's just out there pastoring those sheep. They come running to get him. Bring him in the house. Takes one look at him. Pops the end off that horn. Pours oil all over his head. Runs all over his shepherd outfit. He's as oily as he can be. And turns around and leaves.
I'm done. He leaves. Here David is, oily from the top of his head down. And he says, now what do I do? Suddenly the Spirit of God came on him. And he said, let me go see if I can find me a bear. Let me go see if I can find me a lion. I like to believe that the lion and the bear were killed after the anointing. I like to believe, I ain't got no proof of it, but I like to believe that, son, he broke him a switch and went bear hunting. I believe he broke him a hickory and went to hunt him a lion. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. There's another fellow back of that. A lion jumped on him. He turned him inside out with his bare hands. His name was Samson. Whoop! Turned that lion inside out. It wouldn't be a good thing, lion be jumping on a man anointed of God. No match. Hallelujah. No match. So there was that Bethlehem anointing. He was made king by sovereign decree. Let's run forward. Can I tell you that when the Lord Jesus came and when the Lord Jesus was born, they didn't receive him. They didn't receive David when he was anointed in Bethlehem. But can I tell you, those angels made it very clear. Unto you is born this day in the city of where? Of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. My friend, when those wise men came to Herod, and he said, what you boys doing? Said, we looking for a king. A king? I'm king. He said, no, we looking for king of the Jews. Where's he at? It ain't you we're looking for. We're looking for the king of the Jews. And they bowed before him, and they presented with him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Can I tell you, he was recognized king. He was crowned king, if you will. It wasn't by the locals. It wasn't by the Jewish community. But thank God those Gentiles from afar crowned him king. Can I tell you, that was a picture of what would happen in the triumphal entry. They would holler, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. But only a few days later they would cry, crucify, crucify, crucify. And the Jews rejected, but can I tell you, the Gentiles... It was a Gentile guard of the Roman government who said, surely this man was the Son of God. Hallelujah. It was a picture of that New Testament church was being born, that was brought forth with blood and water from the side of the Savior. Hallelujah. And it's a picture, even though he was not crowned officially in Bethlehem, can I tell you, he was still king. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus. Can I tell you that David, even though he was crowned in Bethlehem through the anointing of the prophet, can I tell you, even though they didn't receive him and he went back to keeping sheep, can I tell you, he was still king. That night, the older brother sat at the table of a king. That looked like a farmer's table to me. Yeah, but just let the pages roll forward. And you'll find one day, when he comes into his own, he was anointed in Bethlehem, but he was also anointed in Hebron the first time. Back up and watch with me. He was anointed when Judah accepted him. He was anointed according to the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 4, chapter 5, verse number 4. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 40 years, verse 5, in Hebron. He reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. Can I say he was made a partial king? He was made partially king. He was given control over one portion of the great family of Jacob. He was given dominion over one area. But he was only partially given and only partially king. Can I say that right now, the Lord Jesus, he is partially king. Now, don't get me wrong. He's king eternal. He's king of glory. He's king of heaven. He's king, hallelujah. But let me tell you that his subjects, there's a whole lot that have rejected him and have not received him. And right now, he is reigning, but only partially, because the big part of the world is thumbing their nose at the kingship of Christ. Can I tell you, that'll all change. Oh yeah, that'll change some of these days. Today there are a few that are bowing the knee. There are a few that are still worshiping and adoring our King, the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus. But it's only in partiality. But the Bible tells us about another anointing, and it occurred in Jerusalem. By the way, The reason David wasn't king over everybody is because Abner, the captain of Saul, anointed one of Saul's son, Ith-bosheth, as to be king. And Ith-bosheth means the man of shame. The man of shame. Can I tell you that 10 tribes or 11 are worshiping the man of shame while the very Son of God's down here in Judah. And the blessings of God are in Judah. And the Bible said he grew stronger and stronger. And the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. But there was war and fightings between. Can I bring this thing around? Can I tell you that Ith-bosheth is a picture of the flesh? All the flesh will ever produce is a man of shame. But can I tell you, hallelujah, there is a David who's reigning over a portion of the kingdom. Can I tell you, hallelujah, today, that anything that you let the man of shame run your life, whatever the area of your life is, and you letting the man of shame run it, can I tell you it's going to end up in wreck and it's going to end up in ruin? But can I tell you that if you will allow the sovereign Son of God to take control of your life and you'll crown him king of your life, business will pick up. Business will pick up. Now look what the Bible says. He reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Do you realize that there was 7.5 years wasted? But I go back further than that. Do you realize that from the time that he was anointed until the time he was recognized for who he was, there's probably another 10 years passed, and I'm just guessing. Do you understand that he could have been king for 50 years? If the people had just been sensitive. You know what I regret most anything in my life? I regret those BC years. I regret the time of my life that he wasn't king. And I regret the days of my life that I didn't let him be the Lord of my life. What are you trying to say, preacher? You can be blood related. You can be a child of God and not accept him as king. I can go down the list of the tribes again if you want me to and show you that it was only a fraction of those that were related, a fraction of those that had the promise, only a fraction of those who had blood kinship. There's only a fraction of them that received him as king and as Lord and as sovereign of their lives. You know why the child of God has so much trouble? You know why church congregations full of the devil? You know why that marriages are breaking up at the same rate of the world? You know why young girls are getting pregnant at the same rate as the world? You know why young men are out here fathering children out of wedlock at the same rate as the world? You understand why alcohol and drug abuse is going on in the church just like it is in the world? You don't know why that is? Let me tell you, either they're lost and undone without God, or if they are saved, my friend, they know nothing about making Christ king of their life. You hear what I'm telling you? There was bloodshed and violence, and these people, hey, they had a heritage. They had a relationship. Hey, all they had to do was submit themselves, but instead they fought against it, and there was bloodshed, and there was all the efforts that they could have spent fighting the enemy. They spent fighting one another. And as long as Israel and Judah were in a civil war and brother killing brother, they made no forward progress. But the minute that they united under a common crown, The minute they made David king, the next act was to go take Jerusalem and to make it the city of David. And it was from Jerusalem, the greatest city on earth. It was from Jerusalem that great kingdom would be set up and that David would go forth to occupy and make tribute all those lands that had been promised to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. Hear what I'm fixing to say. The greatest day of your life is not the day that you stand up and the day that you, somebody said the greatest day of my life is when I graduate high school. No, it won't be the greatest day. When I graduate college, that'll be the greatest day. No, it won't be. When I get my house paid for, that'll be the greatest day. No, it won't be the greatest day. You know the greatest day of your life? Number one, when you accept Christ as your Savior and you become kin. Hallelujah. You become part of the family. But can I tell you, next to that, the greatest day of your life is when you crown him king. When he becomes the Lord of your life. And somebody said, preacher, I've tried to do that, but it just don't work. Can I tell you, it's a daily battle. because of Ishbosheth. He's wounded, but he still tries to crawl up on the throne. Someone described it like this: every human has a throne on their heart. If we were to take a scope and could go down there and look and see who's sitting on that throne, generally, you know who it is? It's ourselves. What I want, what I think, my opinions, my desires, my ambitions, that's who's sitting on the throne of our heart. But when you dethrone that man, looks just like you. When you dethrone that woman, it looks just like you. If you let Christ be Lord and King, you don't make a move without consulting Him. You don't do anything unless you think it pleases Him. Everything you do, you're His subject. You're not out for your own. You're not out for yourself. Everything you do, it's about pleasing the Master whom you serve. And if you can't please Him, then I'm not going to do it. Would this be pleasing to the one I serve? Crown Him with many crowns.